voice, singing that last song, I think that just like, I almost could sit down. That like sums it up. Be the hands of Jesus and let your heart be broken. But I do get you for about the next 20 minutes, so. Thank you, Pastor Tate and Jay, for allowing me to come and speak today about the unspeakable slavery. It's really so much easier to come to church and hear about the love of God, but it's an amazing church who lets this pulpit be used to talk about hard issues that hurts God's heart. As they said, my name is Sue Christian. I'm a pastor's wife at First Christian Church in Wolfboro. My daughter, who is now down in DC, did her thesis on human trafficking in college, and that started the path to open up my heart to help in any way that God called me about this certain issue. But before we really get into this topic, I need to ask and take a moment, and I need to invite God to be present here. So let's pray. Oh God, our words cannot express what our minds can barely comprehend and our hearts feel when we hear of men, women, and children forced into slavery. Our hearts are saddened and our spirits are angry that their dignity, rights are taken away through threats, deception, and force. We cry out against this degrading practice of slavery and we pray, Lord, for it to end. Please, Lord, protect all victims, especially the young and the vulnerable. Give us, Lord, the courage and wisdom to stand in solidarity with them, that together we will find ways to the freedom that is a gift to all of us, Lord. In your precious name, Lord, amen. Today is called Freedom Sunday, and it's a day when churches all over the country speak on and pray about a very difficult subject and a pressing issue that is facing our world today. Pastor Tate has been kind enough to allow me to come here and speak on this horror. I feel that it is really something that everybody needs to at least understand. The church, we, are a vehicle, and we're supposed to usher in shalom, peace, into this broken world. But for the church to announce that God is God and that this new world has begun, I liked what N.T. Wright reminded us. It has to be actively involved in seeking justice in the world, both globally and locally, celebrating God's good creation and its rescue from corruption. We are bearers of hope in this world, but the church cannot ignore important issues. As the hands and feet of God, we are called to seek justice, to end oppression, both physically and spiritually. Human trafficking is really a fancy word for an age-old issue, slavery. Human trafficking is defined as a recruitment, transportation, transfer, or harboring of persons by means of either threat, force, abduction, fraud, deception, or giving or receiving of payments to gain control over another person for the purpose of exploitation. We tend to only speak about sex trafficking, but I really want to make it clear that it's a much bigger issue than this. Trafficking can also include domestic work, restaurants and food services, strip clubs, pornography, hotels, hospitality, health and beauty services, carnivals, commercial cleaning services, and many, many more types. One type of slavery is not worse than any other. They're all abhorrent. This is one of the biggest human rights crises facing us in the 21st century. So that you can better understand this issue, I'm going to give you just a few statistics about slavery that are put out by International Justice Mission. First of all, it's the fastest illegal growing crime in the world today. Nearly 36 million people are held in slavery, and 1 in 4 are children. Credible and conservative estimates of global sex trafficking indicate that there are between 4.2 million and 11.6 million being held in forced commercial sex exploitation. Human trafficking generates $150 billion a year. This one always gets me. A child goes missing in India every 8 minutes, and nearly half are never found. So what that makes me think in a sermon of 20 minutes, 2 children go missing. Globally, 4 billion people live outside the protection of the law. So why does this matter in a church, this beautiful church, Emmanuel, in Rochester, New Hampshire? Why has your pastor asked me to come to speak and devote an entire service on this issue? Well, I'm really glad you asked. According to NHTRC, National Human Trafficking Resource Center, New Hampshire alone has had 36 cases of human trafficking, 280 calls, and 174 victims since 2007. But you have to remember that these are only the ones that are reported. This truly is a point when sometimes you can see mothers will hug their kids just a little bit tighter, and I'm a mom, and promise to never let them leave the house again. Please don't go there. First off, we serve a really big, big God, and we need to trust Him instead of giving in to our fears. Secondly, people in America who are at risk of being trafficked are usually the poor, the immigrants, refugees, those without families and a support system, runaways, and basically people that no one cares about. That's a horrifying statement. I want to be clear here. The point of this sermon is not to make you afraid. It's, in fact, quite the opposite. I am here to make you courageous. We need warriors of God fighting against oppression. We don't need Israelites running away from the promised land because of giants. If we truly want to understand why we as Christians need to care about this issue, the best place to look for the answer, actually any answer in your life, is Scripture. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 4, 18 through 21, but don't worry about it because I'm going to read it to you. But that's Luke 4, 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, this is Jesus speaking, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everybody on the synagogue was on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Here is where Jesus is announcing publicly his reason for his ministry. He is grabbing this microphone and he's stating, "This is who I am and what I am about." Jesus declares himself the fulfillment of the Hebrew promise found in Isaiah 61. The good news that Jesus is here to proclaim includes freedom for prisoners, sight to the blind, and liberation for the oppressed. Jesus' good news was simply not to tell the spiritual good news of salvation. His ministry was also to tell the physical good news of justice and freedom for the oppressed. Dr. Temper Longman says, "Jesus came to bring the good news to the poor, the oppressed, and the disabled, and he enlists us, his followers today, to alleviate the misery of those less fortunate." Jesus is announcing the good news to the poor, which we usually think of as the spiritually poor. However, throughout the book of Luke, we see Jesus drawing near to those who are economically poor, as well as spiritually and socially poor. Jesus' ministry really was to the marginalized in society, those who are left most vulnerable with oppression and injustice. Today, poverty leaves billions of people without basic protection from the law. Slavery and violence would not be so widespread if it were not for the poverty that plagues so many places in the world. Jesus' declaration that he had arrived and that his arrival ushered in ministry that was focused on the marginalized society, any ministry to the poor must include addressing issues of justice and freedom. And we as Christians are called to be imitators of Christ. Isaiah 58, 1 through 14, I love Isaiah. It's a deeply challenging passage in Scripture. If you have at home, take time to read this passage. I actually put in the bulletin this passage. In fact, the Scripture is written in your bulletin. And it starts by calling out the Israelites for their complaints. They are engaging in spiritual practices, but they're not getting the spiritual effect. I'm going to read you just one short excerpt, which God is answering the Israelites. Is not this the fast I chose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like dawn, and your healing shall be sped up. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and the Lord will say, here I am. The Israelites had been engaged with rituals of worship, but they had missed the point. God desires mercy, not sacrifices. Worship in Scripture is very rarely singing songs and listening to sermons. In fact, the Hebrew word, often translated as worship, avodah, can also be translated as work. We worship God most in how we work for his kingdom throughout the week, not just on Sunday mornings when we lift up our voices. The ancient Israelites struggled with this, and I think at times we do also. God redefines the religious fasting the Israelites were doing. He challenged them to see that mercy and justice are essential aspects for their spiritual devotion. In other words, one cannot simply focus on his or own spiritual life while neglecting the needs of others. Remember the Good Samaritan? We've really, I'm sure, heard that story many times, but let's just take a moment to listen to it afresh. This is Luke 10:25-37. This parable highlights the commitment that a neighbor had to those in need. As a Samaritan encountered the man in need, he took pity on him, cared for his wounds, gave a donkey to him, interrupted his own schedule, and set up for him for long-term care, even at his own expense. Please note in that parable, the man who was a victim of violence was noticed by all three men, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. However, only one of them was willing to intervene in the situation and was about his full restoration. The clear message is that in order to be a neighbor to those we encounter who are victims of violence, we must be willing to emotionally engage in their situation. Jesus is challenging our understanding of mercy and justice for the oppressed. Yes, this will have a cost, but it is a cost in no way comparable to what Jesus did on the cross for us. In many ways, slavery is not invisible. It's just that, like the priest and the Levite, we're really not looking for it because sometimes we can be wrapped up in our own world, and I know I can. Slavery is not a new issue in this world. If you look back in Hebrews text in Genesis 37:18-36, you'll read this story starting in verse 26-28. Judah said to his brothers, what are we going to gain by killing our own brother? You know what? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders who are coming along. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. When you're reading that passage, did it ever occur to you that that's human trafficking? So this is not a new topic, but it's become more in vogue as it's going through the centuries. But it is something that's happening in our own backyard. In knowing Jay and in meeting your pastor, and just meeting today Tom and Rod, I can tell that you guys deeply care about others, and that's what God requires of us. However, we cannot care about something we do not know, and that's why I'm here. Now, I know it's easy to become overwhelmed by an issue as big as slavery, and when we become overwhelmed, we can be tempted to do nothing. But if faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, then a small act of faithful obedience to God, we can change the world. You may be angered by human trafficking and want it to end. Don't just post about it on Facebook or Twitter. That's probably not going to change the situation. We need to do more than talk. We need to be the hands of Jesus, and sometimes that means getting messy. We all know that salvation is not something that is earned. God's grace is sufficient. End of story. But however, we also know that faith without works is dead. Faith is not a noun, something that we acquire once and then we're going to be set for our entire life. Faith is a verb, and we must live it out daily. In the book of James 2, 14 through 17, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of us says to him, 'Oh, go in peace, be warm, be filled,' but without giving them anything they need for their body, what good is that? So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It seems so overwhelming what is happening in this world today. I read this quote by Mother Teresa once, and it's really always stuck with me. Mother Teresa was once asked how she intended out to carry out her mission of human suffering when it was so widespread. Her response was, "One by one, by one." But what can we do, all of us, to end slavery? Here are just a few ideas for you. And maybe, through God, maybe one will resonate with you. There are some fantastic organizations in the world looking to end trafficking, and I listed these in your bulletin. Some are the Polaris Project, International Justice Mission, Love 146, and Women at Risk International, and that's the organization I'm affiliated with. A simple way to get involved is to send them a donation. See if you can mentor a student in a local high school or a school. Here in America, the kids most risked of being trafficked are runaways. If a child feels like somebody believes in them and loves them, they are far less vulnerable to the charm and the sway of a trafficker. I want everybody to pull out their phones right now. In church, pull them out. I want you to create a new contact, and it's not going to be my name. Type in NHTH. This stands for National Human Trafficking Hotline. So NHTH. Please put this number in your phone. 1-888-373-7888. And again, 1-888-373-7888. If I went too fast, it's also in your bulletin. If you see something at a truck stop, something concerns you, say something. This number is actually better to call than 911, as unfortunately many police officers in the country are still not trained to deal with this issue and have been known to see sex trafficking victims as prostitutes and thus criminals. This is slowly changing, but we're not there yet. This number will guide you through and help you. Educate yourself further on this issue. You cannot recognize slavery if you don't know what it is. Every year, the State Department releases a trafficking in persons report. It's a long read, but I'll tell you, if you're interested, it's very informative. I will be selling products after church, and this is another way you as a congregation can help the war against slavery. The jewelries and products are all provided by an organization called Women at Risk, or it's called War International because it's War Against Slavery. The jewelry is made by survivors of human trafficking, or those at risk of being trafficked, and provides them with an income and a purpose. At this time, War International has representations in 16 states and projects in 41 countries. Maybe you'd like to host a party for war at your home. They give you everything you need to do this. They even give you videos step by step on how to. I learned about war because my daughter bought me one piece of jewelry at Christmas time, and now I've been selling it full time for 3 years. And I visited the headquarters in Wyoming, Michigan. Never before that Christmas so long ago did I think I'd be speaking in front of different churches about this issue. But if your heart is open, God can do mighty things. If you buy products on Amazon, join Amazon.smile. It's a website operated by Amazon with the exact same prices products and shopping features as Amazon.com. The difference is when you shop on Amazon.smile, the Amazon.smile Foundation will donate 0.5% of the purchase of their products to a charitable organization of your choice. There's hundreds and hundreds of choices. I myself have chosen more. Let's not, though, forget one of the most powerful tools we have, prayer. With this, we have a direct line to the universe. The world scoffs at prayer, but we in the church know that this is our most powerful tool. And perhaps the reason the world claims that prayer is ineffective because we in the church have not dedicated ourselves fully to it. I think sometimes people can say, "I'll pray for you," and mean it at the moment, but forget later on. But if today the plight of slavery is something that God has placed on your heart, commit to pray diligently for it daily. Look up War International. If you put your email in them, they'll give you things that they are praying to help women. A word of warning, though, when you pray for a change, God may ask you to be the one to bring that change about. Yes, as a church, we do want people freed from physical captivity, but we also want them freed from spiritual captivity. How can these people learn about salvation in captivity? God can work miracles, and trafficking survivors can have unbelievable faith. But how can we expect them to understand a God that loves them if his ambassadors don't show that love? That is where groups like War International come into play. God bless you. They work to end slavery while telling them that there is a God who can wipe their slate clean and can provide justice. Here is a quote from International Justice Mission, a DC Christian-based ministry that works towards ending slavery. And I've actually had the privilege of going down and being part of their prayer group in DC. "We are slavery's end. Each morning, we rise wide awake, filled with purpose. We fight fearlessly in the name of justice because we believe in a better world and a God who will move to make it. We are the church beyond a building or a day of the week, the new abolitionists relentlessly defending freedom, not for some distant future, but for today. So this may be the last generation to be owned, sold, or ignored in their suffering. Although we may be freed, we are still all of us tied and held in bondage, and we in IGM will not go away with these people until their lives, communities, and nations are transformed, until all countries protect all their citizens. So each day we rise again, knowing we are slavery's end, and all of us, we will never be free until everyone is free." For those of you who still doubt that you guys can make a dent in this huge issue, let me end by going back in time with just one person did to make an issue. In Exodus chapter 3, God hears the cries of the Israelites, and he sends Moses. Moses was a murderer, and he was a coward at points, to confront the most powerful empire known in the world until finally the Israelites were no longer slaves but were set free. In the late 1700s, God hears the cries of those enslaved in the British Empire. He calls William Wilberforce. Wilberforce tenaciously introduces a bill 16 years in a row in Parliament to end slavery. Finally, the bill is passed and slavery comes to an end in the British Empire. In the 1800s, God hears the cries of those enslaved in the U.S., and he calls Harriet Tubman to mobilize a vast network of churches and safe houses to create safe passages to freedom. God inspired Abraham Lincoln, despite tremendous political challenges, to use his position and influence to end slavery in the United States. The history of Women at Risk International, which I volunteer for, it far precedes the date of its formal establishment in 2006. Reaching back into the childhood of the founder and president, Becky McDonald, McDonald's international upbringing first exposed her to the world of risk when a young friend was raped and then attacked. Acid was poured down her throat as a violent attempt to silence her cries for help. Both McDonald and her friend were only 14 years old at the time. On that day, one girl's suffering set McDonald on a course of action to become a voice for the silence, a defender of the oppressed, and a haven of healing for the hurting. Likewise, inspired by his faith, Gary Hagen and a small team envisioned a new kind of human rights organization that would leverage skills of criminal justice professionals to perfect the poor from violent oppression. Hagen left his job at the Department of Justice and launched International Justice Mission. He and a small DC-based team took on cases of desperate violence where impoverished victims could not depend on their justice system to defend them. They faced disbelief that the broken justice system could ever protect these poor children, women, and men. But slowly, that vision began to take hold. Rapists went to jail for assaulting impoverished children. Families were freed from generations of slavery, and young girls were rescued from the traffickers who sold them for sex. These are all stories of just one man, one lady, or one child who answered God's cry for help. We all can be a part of the solution. We can be a part of this miraculous transformation. We can be a witness to the kingdom of God as it shatters the darkness, one passionate Christian at a time. I'd like to end with Psalm 4, 1 through 2, written by David. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak, for the Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects them and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desires of their foes. When God's concerns become our concerns, he promises to bless us. In the famous words of the famed abolitionist William Wilberforce, "You may choose to look the other way, but never again can you say you didn't know." Finally, I am always challenging myself as I've challenged you today. Please be the difference you want to see in the world, and truly may God bless you as you do so. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sue, for sharing that with us today. When Jay and I drove up to Wolfboro to meet with Sue and Tom, one of the things that really blessed me is she shared about this ministry, Women at Risk, is they have what they called safe houses all over the world. And these safe houses are created so that people who are rescued from slavery are able to be a safe place to live, to hear the gospel, to be trained. And part of that is the ability to learn a trade and to manufacture something, including the jewelry that's out here. So part of what Sue's doing after the service, if you want to go look at this jewelry, this is in part to try to help in a very small way to encourage these women in their newfound occupation and in their newfound standing in the world today. So that's part of that. And I'm really grateful for how you shared and for everything you did share. And I just want to encourage you to remember that we do all have a part to play in not helping or encouraging this behavior in our world today. You know, she mentioned William Wilberforce. One of the things Wilberforce liked to do in England, because the vast majority of Brits didn't own slaves, and so they didn't feel like it had anything to do with them. And one of the simple things those abolitionists did in Great Britain was they challenged people to not put sugar in their coffee. Okay, he said, hey, listen, you know where that sugar comes from, don't you? Slaves. So as a sign of defiance or a sign of commitment to stand with you, they stopped putting sugar in their coffee. You know how hard that is, don't you? Those of you guys that like sugar in your coffee. But it was a tangible way for those many years that he fought that long fight for people to stand there. And I want you to understand, in our country here today, how about you stop consuming pornography, okay? Stop it. Stop watching it. Stop encouraging it, whether it's explicit or softcore, whatever. How about putting an end as best we can to this arena TV, watching videos on YouTube of people fighting each other in the street? Don't watch that stuff, okay? Let's put an end to the racism and a lot of the kind of the inherent racist stuff that we do. Some of these programs on TV, even things like Jerry Springer, I don't even know if he's on TV anymore. Stuff like that, that's very dehumanizing, okay? That treats other people as less than human in any way. Of course, we've got the big battle with abortion. We've got all kinds of problems all over. There are lots of things that we can do as individuals to try to ennoble in everybody the sense that they're made in the image of God, okay? And I know that evolution and other forces have been trying to diminish that idea and make animals of everybody. Not so. Every single person has imprinted on their person the image of our Creator. Everybody's valuable. Everybody's worthwhile. And I praise the Lord for the ministry of this church, something Jim already mentioned. I love you, Priscilla. You know, your ministry to the people here in this community, the Less Than, and all of you who are there. And, you know, we have shuffling around our city out here a lot of people who we probably would, we think are pretty hopeless people. We don't spit at them necessarily, but we diminish them, don't we? You know, we don't think they're very valuable, some of these people. Big problems with drugs and other things. So I hope that today, more than anything else, you've been cut to the quick a little bit about the problem that we have in our country with not valuing people and what's that lack of valuing other people, the room it creates for awful, horrific things. So I challenge you here today in that regard, and I want to thank you again, Sue, for your ministry to us here today. And I like the fact that the kingdom is coming, and we have the heaven to look forward to, but that day may not be today. And so it's our challenge, our charge here today to aid justice and to work on behalf of the Lord. Praise the Lord.